Amen. We're carrying on a series. I want to continue on. It's basically part two of what I started last week in relation to just speaking into the issue of what people call racism. Okay, Stuart, how you doing? Good to see you. And just the issue of racism, and obviously it's very, very topical, obviously. Last week, it just laid a little bit of a foundation for that, looked at some of the roots of what developed the idea of what we call racism. I don't believe in different races, personally. I like to believe what the Bible says. And I believe that every one of us can trace our genetic origins back to the first man and first woman, via Noah and his family. And so, I'm very happy to be in that position, because what that means is it causes me to look at people as potential family, in the sense that only natural human family, we're all actually human family. But then when you're in Christ, there's another dimension again, because we're family of God family. And of course, we know that we're created in God's image. And therefore, with our mouth, with our attitudes, with everything, we just express that attitude that we're equal. So racism doesn't actually have a place in the family of God. Wherever there's racism in the family of God, it's because people have not been renewed in the spirit of their minds. And the thinking, the attitudes, the hatred that's being expressed is being expressed out of an old nature issue and an old nature way of thinking, not in the new nature of Christ. It's the same with how we relate to ladies in terms of ministry. It's just the same way. And so I'm looking forward to the body of Christ, male and female, being fully empowered in the days ahead to be what God's called them to be, and we celebrate that. It's not about a gender agenda. It's about the heavenly agenda. It's about what Jesus came to establish. The first apostolic ministry into Samaria was a woman, an incredible, amazing woman who was recognized by the early church as an apostle, the woman at the well. There's a number of ladies, very, very powerful, recognized by Paul as fellow workers, fellow leaders, fellow ministries. I want to see that return. I want to see the full body of Christ empowered, because I want Jesus represented well. And it takes a man and a woman and the gift mixing and the way we're wired to actually represent the nature of God. We males do certain things pretty well. Some ladies do some things pretty well, but we don't, male or female, don't do all things well. You hear what I'm saying? But combined, we can actually represent the nature and character of God on earth in such a powerful, powerful way. It takes mutual honor. So we looked at this issue of the roots of racism. We looked into a little bit about the thinking that developed out of evolutionism, that went into what's called eugenics, which is the idea that one group of humans, which is called a race, could be superior to another group of humans, which is called a race, and this group has the right to rule over that one, and so on and so forth. We hopefully, at least some degree, dismantled that idea, because it is a stronghold, but the word of God is powerful and active and able to pull down strongholds. Okay? So those strongholds, whether it's based out of the idea that one family is superior to another, or one tribe is superior to another, or one so-called race or ethnic group is superior to another, we want to dismantle that by the word of God, so that in Christ we don't carry that stuff over into the family. Amen? Or if we find it in the family, we're able to dismantle it and neutralize it and bring it to naught. Now, can there be hurts built up because of somebody from one ethnic situation hurt another person from another ethnic background? Absolutely. We've got that all over the world. But it doesn't mean we're different races, and it doesn't mean that one is superior to another. It's just that we've developed habits and ideas in our cultural settings, usually because of isolation from one to another, and therefore we develop different ways of viewing things, doing things, eating things, whatever it may be, and we just develop those things. It's called a culture. That culture has values, it has things that it considers to be important, and what that culture considers important can be very different to what this family, this culture considers important, but it's not an issue of different value. It's not an issue of race, it's an issue of culture, it's an issue of ethnicity. And there is a difference. Very much there is a difference. And so when you come into Christ, one of the things I'm really looking forward to is standing before the throne of God and seeing every representatives of every nation, every tribe, every people group standing before God worshiping at the throne. Man, there's going to be a lot of Chinese. There's going to be a whole heap of Africans. There's going to be a bunch of Europeans, people of European background, European descent. There's going to be a whole lot of Indians from India. There's a whole lot of North American Indians. I don't know if that's the right way to say that now because things keep changing. There's going to be a whole lot of Maori people. There's going to be a whole lot of Pacific Islanders. We'll find a few Kiwis there, you know. But amongst the Chinese, we might be a bit hard to find unless we somehow stick in a bit of a family group, you know what I'm saying? Little Kiwi flag over here. But all of that flag stuff's going to be insignificant. It's going to be one flag. It's called the banner over us is love, okay? And we're in Christ. We're going to have the heavenly flag over us. And it's not going to have stars and stripes. It's not going to have the Union Jack. It's not going to have green, black, red. It's not going to have hammers and sickles. It's not going to have suns on it. It's going to have the Son of God on it. Amen. Because every tribe and nation is united in Him when we are in Him. Okay. And so, are we going to be able to solve all the prejudice issues of the world? I don't think so. But what I am keen to see is that within the family of God, there is such an attitude of love between us that we represent Jesus well. And the people will be able to say, because of the love that's amongst us, that they are disciples of that Jesus. And that's what Jesus said. If you love one another, the world will know that you're my disciples. And the world is confused right now because there's too many Christians fighting each other. I just read a little post on the internet the other day. Somebody sent me one on my Messenger, for some reason included me in their little group, and they were arguing over tattoos, and I'm going, and I'm going, and little video clips going backwards and forwards, and I'm thinking, I just put the post on, and you guys are pathetic, you know, get into something that's actually eternal, get into focusing on Jesus, and so on and so forth, and actually, you know, so, and then I just deleted myself from the group, because I'm not interested in petty little arguments, backwards and forwards, on arguing about temporal things. Our skin is temporal. We're not going to have this skin forever. Some of us try to treat it in such a way that we'd like to. But within 20 or 30 years, you're going to probably be happy to get some other skin sometime. And so, you know, if you want to be an advertising billboard for something, if you want to mark your body, it's going to be up to you. But I want to tell you this. Everybody here is going to have their own personal views about tattoos. But I want to tell you this. To spend time arguing on the internet where unsaved people could potentially see that, is stupidity. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of internet time. Put something that's actually going to help people turn to Christ on the internet. Not little petty arguments between believers. If you want to have that argument in another arena. Like in the ring behind the engineering shed, and whoever comes out with the least blood is the winner. I'm having fun. And I don't recommend behind the engineering block, but yeah. At our school, when I went to high school, that was the place where boys had fights, was behind the engineering block. I only had one decent one and I emerged victorious. Anyway, there we are. So, see, in Romans chapter 10, verse 12, New King James Version, it says this. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. Well, hang on, okay, but that's only two groups. No, Greek represents everybody who's not a Jew. That's fundamentally what that is. It's just the way of expression. There's the Jew who had the understanding they were covenant people, and they were. They are. And so there was and there were certain things they weren't meant to interbreed with other groups and so on. That was to maintain a purity of covenant line so that eventually the Messiah could come and actually be the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But it wasn't a value issue. It was a covenantal, we need to keep this culture growing in a way that can receive the Christ and people have understanding, because all the things I wanted to do in Israel was meant to show that if you keep my word and follow my command, you can be so prosperous, the nation can be so prosperous, the rest of the world would look at you and want in on it. That was the intention. Did it work out that way? Not really. Because that's the nature of temptation, darkness, and so on and so forth. But here's the deal. They weren't superior in terms of value before God. What they were was they were a covenant people that had a particular task to do to enable the Messiah to come into the world that would bless the whole world. Okay? So there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. That's a beautiful statement. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whatever group, whatever ethnic group, whatever nationality, whatever it is, as soon as somebody has a revelation that Jesus is Lord, that he's the Son of God, that he died for their sin, and calls on their name, he is good to all. And he's their Lord, and his favor and his love is so toward them, regardless of what people might call a race. Passion Translation puts it this way. Same verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 12. So then faith eliminates the distinction between Jew and non-Jew. For he, that's God, is the same Lord of all people. And he has enough treasures to lavish generously upon all who call on him. He has enough treasures to lavish on all. They're two beautiful words. Lavish, treasures, and lavish. Well, I love going to places and you've had some revelation going, you've had some things you're seeing and experiencing, and then you go into this place you've never seen before, never been before, and they're seeing the same things and they're experiencing the same thing. They shake, rattle, and roll just like any other person. Under the power of God, and because God lavishes his treasures on all who call on him. In Galatians chapter 3 verse 26, we read this, and this is speaking to people who are in Christ, who have received Christ as Lord and Savior. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, or Jew or non-Jew. There's no distinction, I mind adding that. There is neither slave nor free. In other words, there's no socioeconomic status that creates a value difference in the kingdom of God. In fact, the early church at Corinth, the Christians in Corinth were rebuked for showing favoritism toward a wealthy person over a poor person. They were rebuked for it because it was contrary to the heart of God. There is no slave nor free. There's no wealthy and poor as far as God is concerned. We're of equal preciousness and value to him. He's so interested in all of us, and we're not to delineate. We're not to stratify, if you like, the church into socioeconomic groups. There's no slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. And oh, how we've done that well. It's been a terrible mistake. And some of that's because we brought Greek philosophy into the early church around the first, second, third century. there were debates about whether the Greek philosophers were of value compared to the scriptures. Some believed they were of equal value. Some of the early church fathers had come out of Greek philosophy, and there was still a processing of the renewing of the mind that they hadn't fully grasped in terms of how Jesus treated women and how Jesus anointed women to minister. The first apostle to the apostles was a woman. The one that carried the first message of the resurrection from the grave, from the empty tomb to where the apostles were, was a lady. We just got to get over this stuff. It's petty. It's disempowering. It's dishonoring. It dishonors the work of the cross. Woo! There is neither male nor female. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. There's, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we're heirs. Then we have this amazing commandment that Jesus gave. Some people, as soon as we hear the word commandment, we immediately think of Mosaic law or Ten Commandments or whatever. And there's generally confusion around whether the Ten Commandments or the Decalogue or those Ten Commandments are still relevant for today. Well, the way I see it, they all pass through the cross. So it's not okay now to make images of other gods and worship them. Anybody think that's okay? It's not okay to have other gods apart from the one true living God. It's not okay to commit adultery. It's not okay in a court of law or anywhere else to lie about your neighbor. It's not okay to steal other people's goods. It's not okay to covet your neighbor's wife or their dog or their boat or their television or whatever they may covet. You might end up thinking in some way I'm going to be able to get this. Not just buy another one like it, but get that one. None of that's okay. So why do people think that those commandments are no longer relative? That's not the covenant. The covenant is in Christ, but all of those things in terms of the moral integrity and personality of God pass right through the cross. By His grace, I can be faithful to Janet. By His grace, I don't tell lies about people and bear false witness about them. Say that they said this when they didn't. Say that they meant this when I wouldn't have a clue what they really meant, because I'm not in their heart. I don't know the fullness of their heart. Only God does. People get around judging people's motives. You haven't got a clue what their motive really was. You just assume that that was their motive. And then we form a judgment out of it. And before you know it, we've written them off as some evil thing, when in actual fact, that wasn't in their heart at all. And nobody took the time to communicate directly to find out what they were really meaning and what they really were thinking, to find out what their heart was. And when they do, if they do that, they're surprised because it wasn't what they thought. And Jesus gives a new commandment. Some people think that what Jesus said to the Jews before the cross is no longer relevant to us because he was speaking to people under the law. There were certain things he said were to people who were specifically in that Mosaic covenant. But there are other things which are eternal because truth and mercy came in Christ. He gives us a new commandment. He gave us a new commandment and a new commission. And the commandment came before the commission. If we're flowing with the commandment out of love for the Lord, then the commission will be a natural outflow of the commandment. But if we're messing up the commandment and hating each other, bickering, envious, divided, then regardless of what we do in terms of the Great Commission, it's never as effective. So if we go into all the world and preach the gospel of our culture, which includes the idea that it's okay to gossip about other Christians and be critical and judgmental and so on and so forth, that's not going to help it's not really going to help the kingdom grow. But if we go in and we've got an attitude and love and respect for other believers, even if there's some things we don't see eye to eye on, but we agree on the fundamentals, and there's a spirit of love in us, there's a spirit of joy in us, and the gospel is good to us. It's good news to us and good news in us. It'll be good news out of us. But if it's all toxic in there, with judgmentalism, elitism, superiority thinking, then it's not going to be as pure. The river that flows out of our innermost being is going to be polluted. You hear what I'm saying? Sometimes you've just got to shut your mouth. Sometimes you've just got to say nothing. But I tell you, I don't engage with the Facebook and that so much, because when I go onto it, I see some ridiculous stuff that people are saying about each other and to each other and so on. I just can't be bothered engaging with it. I can't be bothered wasting my time. I want to see testimonies of the miracles of God, the power of God, genuine revelation of Scripture put up there. I don't want to see people gossiping and pulling each other down. I'm talking about in the family of God. And if you are doing that, I've got two words for you. Grow up. Please, grow up. Get a hold of the real mission. Your mission is not to have other Christians' blood on your sword. The sword we've got is the sword of the Spirit. And it's for dealing with the demonic. It's dealing with demonic strongholds. It's dealing with things that are demonic. And shifting and moving cultures. It's not for killing each other and trying to petty point score with each other. Don't know why I'm spending so much time on this. Somebody's got to hear this somewhere. Maybe it's online. We've got to clean this up. When you have a genuine disagreement with somebody, talk about it and settle with it in a way that's not a public thing. Go private. Talk to them directly, email them directly, phone them directly, whatever it is. But talk it over, because that's what mature believers do. The ones who don't are just pretenders. They still need to grow up. Get out of the cot. Take the dummy out of your mouth. Swallow some meat and let that meat work in us. And actually be able to resolve conflict that protects the family of God rather than breaking it up. Oh, that was nice and strong. I want to tell you this. If we ignore Jesus' command, what do we say about our attitude toward his lordship? Some people confuse the commandments of Jesus with Mosaic commands or whatever. But I want to tell you, Jesus' command is, we're under the lordship of Jesus. We've been bought by his blood. We don't belong to ourselves. We're representatives and ambassadors of the King on earth. We're all at different levels of maturity in this, and we're hopefully progressing toward maturity. But I want to tell you this, my friends, we are his ambassadors. So we've been bought with a price. So my life is not my own, nor is yours. So I don't want to go around tearing up God's family, because Jesus died for it. The one thing that Jesus said he was building was his church. I don't want to see people tearing up what Jesus is building. Otherwise, you could have a visit from the family. No. You see, in John chapter 14, verse 12, we see this. New King James Version. John 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do. Love this verse. Because I go to the Father. Huge amount just right there. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. All together. And right in the center of that part of the scripture that I've taken out is, if you love me, keep my commands. I want to tell you, there's a love for the family of God that I believe God wants to increase. When you're in Christ, That other person who's in Christ is your brother or your sister. And you have the same Father. You have the same older brother, Jesus. You have the same Holy Spirit who has sealed you both unto the day of redemption. And that Holy Spirit knows the deep things of the heart of the Father and knows the deep things of your heart more than we know ourselves. That's why our spirit always knows more than our mind. Sometimes our mind eventually catches up. But here's the deal. The way I value myself, if I really value myself in Christ, if I really value myself as a son of God, as a new creation, as a dearly loved son of God, then that automatically transfers to the way I see my brother, my sister. It has to. Can't remember the verse, but I like the way the Passion Translation treats it. Why would you hurt somebody that Jesus died for? Why would you hurt somebody that Jesus died for? Whole nations are going to be judged on how they handled Jesus' family. His brothers and sisters. So how do we handle, how do we treat each other? How do we speak of each other? How do we relate? And because once you see that you're all family, and this is not just here in Living Waters, obviously. This is the family of God. Once you see that, whether we're Chinese, African, European, Indian, whatever, Fijian, Samoan, Tongan, whatever, once we see that, then it shifts. It establishes an attitude. And that attitude is that we're very precious. If I'm precious, you're precious. But here's the trouble. If we don't see ourselves as precious, if we don't see ourselves as precious, dearly loved sons or daughters of God, if we see ourselves as people are just continually failing and God is always displeased with us, fundamentally we'll have that same attitude that he is to them as well. So we descend into judgmentalism and we descend into division. So, in wrapping this up, I'm going to read to you from, there was a other few passages there, but I'm just going to jump to this. I'm going to read out of Matthew chapter 24 from verse 9, Passion Translation. This is a very famous chapter, much debate with this chapter. There are some who have the view that everything in this chapter is already finished. It's called preterism. Preterist just simply means past, something like that. And so it's the idea that everything in this is past. That's preterism. Then there's a partial preterism, which says probably most of it or a lot of it's already past. And there's still a bit to be done. Then there's futurism, which believes that pretty well most of it is in the future, et cetera, et cetera. I'm of the view that some of it is fulfilled. I'm of the view that there's a pretty good portion of it is yet to be fulfilled or is actually unfolding as we speak. And I've got reasons for that. Love to go into the reasons another day. And so I have good friends that are people who believe that most of it's fulfilled. I have good friends that believe that all of it is yet to be fulfilled. Very intelligent men and women who've got good arguments. But we're trying to unfold and trying to figure out prophecy. So let's not get into some deep division over it, but let's stay open to what the Holy Ghost would want to say. So in verse, I'm just going to read you from my perspective. Verse 9, it says this. You can expect to be persecuted, even killed. that's good news for you all, right? For you will be hated by all the nations because of your love for me. Then many will stop following me and fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another. And many lying prophets will arise. Doesn't mean to say all prophets are lying, just that some of them will be lying. And one of the ways you can tell they're lying is they generally develop sets of doctrines or ideas that eventually lead people either unto themselves and astray, and will sometimes lead them into ungodly lifestyles, basically encouraging them in sin. So many have arisen. And so, but there's the true. True prophets will help people into walking with the Lord well, being submitted to Jesus, allowing the Holy Spirit to move in their life and develop that Christ-likeness in them, and release the kingdom of God on them. That's a good prophet. You hear what I'm saying? And they'll do that in various ways according to their faith and their gifting. But that's a broad brushstroke. Right. Many lying prophets will arise, deceiving multitudes and leading them away from the path of truth. There will be such an increase of sin and lawlessness that those whose hearts once burned with passion for God and others will grow cold. But keep your hope. Okay, so that might happen to quite a number. In fact, it's already happened to many. But keep your hope. We are people who will keep our hope. We are people who will not abandon our hope, who will not abandon the truth revealed, who is Jesus, the Son of God. We will not teach people into ungodly lifestyles whereby they get ensnared in sin, and that sin starts to destroy them through demonic influence into their life. We won't lead people in that way. We won't lead people in that way. We will help people maintain or keep a hold of their hope, because when we keep a hold of our hope, we will keep our hope to the end, and you will experience life and deliverance. Verse 14, yet through it all, this joyful assurance of the realm of heaven's kingdom will be proclaimed over all the world, providing every nation, every tongue, every tribe, I'm just adding to that, with the demonstration of the reality of God. And after this, the end of the age will come. Here's the deal. When Jesus said that, New Zealand had no people living in it. It was not called New Zealand, obviously. It was not called Aotearoa. It had not been named by any human. No human had set sight on it when Jesus made that statement. And yet here we are. Through the centuries, the first peoples arrived, then the next lot arrived, then the next lot arrived, and we're still arriving. And there's been many issues and many challenges and many injustices and all that, and we acknowledge that. But here we are, and the gospel has come to New Zealand, was officially welcomed, and was preached, and the gospel had more effect in New Zealand than just about any nation of the world for a period of time. From the ends of the earth, the gospel is now being preached by people who were saved at the ends of the earth through the message that Jesus approved and sent forth, even though nobody was living in this nation. When any prophecy about the ends of the world was ever stated or penned or written by the Holy Ghost, inspired through men or through, you know what I'm saying, nobody lived here. This land was full of moa, harst eagles, and nobody had named them either. Unless, of course, they were around when Adam got to name them all. But here we are in this nation. The last significant population nation to be populated on the planet. At the ends of the earth, so to speak. And Jesus said this message of the kingdom will be preached in every nation as a witness, among every people group, among every tongue, among every tribe. Maori got the gospel. Us Europeans, we had the gospel earlier. Some of it was messed up. But we had it in some form. And here we are. The family of God is prospering. And this gospel will be preached in every nation. And if we're divided because of the color of our skin or the accent of our tongue, if we're divided because of the cultural roots are different, and if we've got prejudice, it will diminish the power of that gospel. I want that gospel to go forth with full power. I want that gospel to go forth clean and pure as possible and as powerful as possible. So I want this house to be a house where racism is not part of our culture. And people could say that all over the planet, that that's not part of their culture. But attitudes can be hiding away, tucked away. Let alone overtly believed. In the early history of our Pentecostal roots, some of those early Pentecostals out of Azusa Street divided racially. Because there was racism in amongst, and the Afro-Americans or the what people call the blacks received the gospel, but they weren't allowed in the meetings. We shake our heads now, but that was the reality. So now we have the black Pentecostal church. I would love to preach in one. I'd love to get to preach in one. And we have the this group and we have the that group. And a number of them have reconciled and so on and so forth. But here's the deal. That division never needed to take place in the first place. That division was based on false assumptions, demonic wisdom, and misunderstandings of Scripture. It never needed to happen. So when you meet somebody of a different cultural background, a different skin color, whatever, whether it's whatever color, we're all colored. That's white. Do I look white? That's black. Does anybody here look black? So let's just get over that one. We're all colored. We're all colored. If you're not colored, you're in trouble. In fact, they're probably just about to nail the lid on. All the color's drained out of his face. So, John 4:20, finishing on this. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. Isn't that interesting? He's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Wow. Simple, isn't it? But that love actually comes from the Father. Doesn't come from human wisdom or demonic thing. It comes from the Father. When you're in Christ, the love of the Father is yours. Let the love of the Father work in our hearts. Let the love of the Father deal with those things. Let the love of the Father break down old prejudices. Even if our family thought this and our family thought that, and our family was offended here and our family was offended there, let's allow the Spirit of God to melt that and liberate us into the love of God so that we are actually channels and ministry vessels of the love of the Father on the earth. As Colin Nyati would say, Bishop Colin Nyati, when we're together, I forget I'm black, and I say I forget I'm white. Except when I look in the mirror. I look like chicken flesh. Because it's how it is. We're one in Christ. We're one in Christ. Same Father. We're brothers. may not see eye to eye in everything, may have different perspectives on things. Not the issue. We're one in Christ. We're brothers. It's a wonderful place to be, I tell you. So let's stand. Thank you for your patience. And if you weren't patient, thank you for nothing. Father, we just want to thank you for the power of being family. Not that everybody is known by everybody, that's impossible. But first and foremost, we're all known by you. And then we can know each other in groups. 5, 10, 20, 100, whatever. But Father, the fact that we're known by you, the fact that we're loved by you, washed by you, cleansed by you, united to you, that makes us family. So Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you'd help take the attitude of us being family, regardless of our backgrounds, deeper and deeper into our spirit. We just continue to break all agreement with the ideas that one group is superior to another. We break agreement with every idea that says one, this is a first class, this is a second class. We just break agreement with it. Father, we honor you today that you are the father of the great family through your Son. And if you've never received Christ in your life, you've never asked him to come into your life, forgive you of your sin, and acknowledge that he died for you, this would be a powerful and wonderful time to do that. Jesus died for you publicly, died for you naked. And the reason he did that is because he was actually carrying all the shame that your life would experience, and he wants to break the power of that and declare you innocent. And so that's why we make public confession of him and respond to him publicly in different ways. So if you want to receive Christ today, you know that he's drawing your heart, there's something happening with you, and you want to make the step, just lift your hand. I want to see that hand. If that's you, just lift your hand. I want to see that hand. I want to pray with you. If anybody's online, you want to receive Christ today, I'm going to invite you to pray with me very soon. So let's just all pray together, okay? Father, in Jesus' name right now, I acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. That he came and died for me. Took all the punishment, all the shame, all the chastisement, everything I deserved. So that I could receive what I didn't deserve, which is forgiveness of sins and being reconciled to my Father. So today, Lord, forgive me of all my sin. And I forgive those who have hurt me. And I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Come and fill my life. Thank you for making me your son, your daughter. I want to be part of your family. Fill me with your Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. If you prayed that, I'd love to talk with you. If you prayed that online, please communicate with us. We'd love to be able to help you in the days ahead. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in today. God bless.